The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Like many families with children, mine is a busy family. There is dancing, there is swimming, there is school activities. There is friendships, and then there's myself, the ministry, working many evenings and various odd hours. But as a family, one thing that we emphasize in our life together is supper time. We make it, if not a set in stone rule, we make it a priority to eat supper together. And as we eat together, we live together, we share stories together, we do things together during the supper meal. The children set the table. Laura Lee and I try and split the work equally, preparing supper, cleaning up after supper. And for us, it's an hour of family time during a very busy week. I think this is true for many families. But something happens. For the last 3 days, my family has been gone. They've went to Regina to visit their family, and I've been left at home all alone. And supper takes on a very different look when I'm all alone. For some reason, I revert back to my earlier life. So my first night, Thursday night, I'm sitting at home, and guess what? There's no one there. So I think, what will I do? And I've learned it's very difficult to cook if you're one person. What do you make? It's not very exciting to share your supper with someone. You don't cook it with anyone. You don't eat it with anyone. There's no one to talk to while you're enjoying this meal. So I made one of my sinful indulgences for myself. Kraft dinner. I justified this due to the boiled water advisory. So I made a big bowl, a whole box of Kraft dinner, all of its sodium-infused goodness. And I sat in front of the TV and watched sports. That was night one. Friday night rolls around. How will I spend this new lease on life I have, all this free time? Will I go out in the town? No. I make myself pizza pops. And they come four to a box. And now that box is in the recycle bin. And they were so good. And they're so easy to make. You just take it out of the bag, you put it on a plate, and you put it in a microwave, and you consume. You don't even need utensils. You can just pick them up. So then Saturday night comes along. And I should treat myself, I figure. And I don't really have, you know, I've been cooking really hard lately, so I don't really have the will to get back in the kitchen again after making Kraft dinner and pizza pops. I've worn out my culinary skills. So I go and I get myself a large order of chicken balls and a big cup of that red gooey sauce. And it's not my intention to eat a lot of these things because they can't be very good for you. But like Lay's potato chips, you can't stop with just one. And so one chicken ball, and pretty soon they're all gone, and all my red sauce is gone. And I have no idea what I've just consumed. And so I thank God that I'm married, because if I continued on this trajectory, I could predict a lot of heartache and misery in my life. We have rituals around mealtime. There are ways that we do things, and these rituals no longer exist. or when they're changed, or when they're threatened, we're not quite sure just what to do. How do we do this? Who prays before supper? Who sets the table? Who makes the coffee? When does dessert come? Do we eat salad? All these things. I get to have supper at lots of people's homes, and I'm very blessed that people invite me over for supper. And I can tell every family has their own rituals. How things are done, how things are consumed. Conversation is always enjoyed. It is a family time. Today in our gospel reading, we're talking about the meal of the church, communion. Communion is a ritual for us. There is a way that we celebrate communion. We know when communion comes in the service. We don't start the service with communion. It follows the prayers. It follows the offering. We know those immediate words that we say to start the great Thanksgiving. You know what to respond back. The Lord be with you and also with you. And we go and we start. It is indeed right and salutary. We should at all times and all places, etc., etc. In the night which is betrayed, our Lord and Savior. And we know, ding, 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 here comes communion. We know how it's celebrated. People new to the church, they're not quite sure what's going on. What rows get up, where we stand, do we open our mouths? In some churches, the priest will put the Blessed Sacrament in people's mouths. Do we put our hands out? Do we consume the bread we receive, or do we hold it to dip it into something? When do we take it? Do we stay for a blessing, or do we sit down and receive the blessing later? All these things are inside knowledge to us as a family of God, how we celebrate communion. But the foreign eyes, they wouldn't know just what comes next. What does this mean? How do we do this? I know this because I go to different churches, and I'm not sure, can I accept communion? Am I welcome at the table? Am I allowed to commune here? Do I open my mouth for the priest to put a wafer into it, or do I put my hands out? Do I hold on to it to dip, or do I consume immediately? Is there a common cup, or is there individual glasses? All these things that we can take for granted because it's part of our shared experience as a family or congregation of God is celebrated in some different way in different churches. Do we think about communion a lot? Communion has changed drastically even in my lifetime. When I was young, it was thought that communion was so special, that communion was so sacred, that it could only be celebrated a few times a year. At least that was true for the church I attended. Maybe it was true for the church you went to. I don't know. Churches do things differently. We had communion on Easter, and we had communion on Christmas. We had to visit with the pastor beforehand to make sure that we were suitable recipients for the sacrament. I couldn't receive communion. This is in a Lutheran church, ELCIC church. I couldn't receive communion until I had been confirmed. So I would more fully realize what communion was, and I'd more fully appreciate what I was receiving, or so was the thought of the time. Less than a generation later, we celebrate communion every Sunday. We say this is God's meal that God has shared with us. When God's people get together, we should celebrate the body of Christ in, with, and around us. And so we celebrate communion every Sunday, or as close to it as we can. We invite all people forward. If you're baptized and believe Christ is present, we invite you forward regardless of church or denomination history. Because this is God's meal, not our meal. But what is communion? Communion is a sacrament. It is something sacred. Martin Luther said a sacrament has to have three things. We think of sacraments, those of us with a history in the Catholic Church might think about seven sacraments. Communion and baptism we recognize. Marriage would be a sacrament for the Catholics. Ordination a sacrament. Confirmation a sacrament. The blessing of oil is a sacrament. Extreme unction a sacrament. They have seven. In the Protestant Church we have two. Communion and baptism. This is based off the work of Luther. Luther said a sacrament has to have three things to be a sacrament. One, it has to be a visible sign of an invisible reality. So as we hear in today's scripture, when Christ talks about my body and my blood, we have bread and we have wine, not things just picked at random, but things that represent Christ's true body and true blood. There is a visible sign of an invisible reality, that as we consume this bread and this wine, we are consuming into our lives of faith Jesus Christ himself. Confirmation doesn't have a visible sign. Marriage doesn't have a visible sign. Ordination doesn't have a visible sign. Confession and forgiveness doesn't have a visible sign. So we would say those are not sacraments. Martin Luther said a sacrament had to be commanded by Christ. We have to be told as Christians that we have to do this to be Christians. In baptism, we hear at the end of Matthew, Christ giving the Great Commission, go forth and baptize all peoples, Christ says. We are told as Christians, this is what we do. We baptize people. St. Paul tells us in communion, whenever you gather, do it thus. In the night in which he betrayed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. To us, Christ says, take and eat. We are told this is what we do. Christ never tells us you have to get married. Christ never tells us you have to be ordained. Christ never tells us you have to be confirmed. These are things of the Christian life, but they are not commandments of God. God commands us to baptize. God commands us to celebrate Holy Communion. In our reading today, Christ tells us, take of my body, take of my blood. Let me live in you and you in me. This is what we do as Christians. And the final mark of a sacrament, to make something a sacrament, the holy presence of God in, with, and around us, Luther tells us it has to be for Christians only. Marriage isn't a sacrament because you know why? It's not for Christians only. Pagans can marry, atheists can marry, Hindus can marry, Buddhists can marry. Christians don't have the corner on marriage. Ordination, consecration, last rites, blessing and forgiveness. Other faith traditions can do these things. Christians aren't the only people that go to hospital bedsides, that pray for forgiveness, that hope for a new day to come. Baptism and communion are for Christians only. We are the only faith that baptizes. Other faiths have indoctrinations, they have celebrations, they have ceremonies, they have rites of passage, but they do not wash in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They do not claim an allegiance to the kingdom of God through the entrance of baptism. Only Christians celebrate communion. No other faith tradition lifts up bread and blood and bread and wine and says, this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where these words come in as we start every worship service and we say, if you are baptized, then believe Christ is present. Because communion is for Christians. And the entrance into Christianity is baptism. Doesn't matter which church, it's not our baptism, it's not a Lutheran baptism, a Catholic baptism, a Baptist baptism, it is God's baptism. It is holy, it is real, and it is present regardless of the walls in which it takes place. But that is the touchstone of the Christian life. That is the jumping off point. And from this baptism we are nourished and we are fed by the Holy Scriptures and Christ's presence in, with, and around us through the gift of Holy Communion. The gift that we celebrate together. Our meal time that we share as a family of God. This is exclusively for us. It is Christ's gift to the church. Not the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, but Christ Church, the Church of God. And so we take these three things. A visible sign. The mysterious nature of God made understandable in some small way to us. The washing away of forgiveness of sins in the baptism in water. Body and blood, wine and bread. A mystery that we can't fully comprehend. Made somewhat palatable to us through these simply earthly vessels. And it's for us only. Yes, it's an insider's game. We start with baptism, we enjoy Holy Communion, but we start always with baptism. It is the jumping off point. It is the beginning of confession and forgiveness. It is the beginning of our life in Christ. It is the knowledge to receive God's grace daily into our lives. That's the good news that we share together. In our gospel reading today, Christ talks about his body and his blood. And these are very carnal terms. And we don't fully understand them. Maybe we even recoil at them. And Christ says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. But it's very real. The idea that Christ is in us, that Christ is with us, and that Christ is around us, that Christ is nourishing us, that we have partaken into his life and he has entered into ours in a very real way. Of course, those who doubt Christ are standing around saying, what is this guy talking about? This makes no sense whatsoever. Eating flesh and drinking blood. And to the outside world, they would do the same thing. They would scorn it, they would laugh at it, and they would mock it. But that's not our reality. We share this meal with Christ. We share our time with Christ. We don't simply talk about a Christ that was. We don't talk about a Christ sitting in the clouds light years away. We don't talk about a Christ simply watching our lives with a telescope, hoping we choose the right from the wrong. We talk about a Christ intimately involved in our daily existence. In our lives, in our marriages, in our struggles, in our pains, in our joys, and our sorrows. A Christ that has walked as us, and a Christ that walks with us. A Christ that shows us a better future. And a Christ that is always making things new. So Christ gives us his most valuable thing, himself. This is what makes Christ so unique. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary and Joseph, is not simply an inspired moral teacher. He's not a wise man, he's not a prophet, he is a Messiah. And he gives us something different. Before him we had great prophets. We had great leaders, we had great men and women of God. We had Abraham and we had Moses and we had Ruth and we had Naomi and we had Judges. And they brought a word of God and they brought a condemnation of God and they brought hope from God and they brought promises from God. But they could never offer us what Christ offers us. Himself. They could never truly offer us the divine. They could never truly offer us forgiveness. They could never truly offer us eternal life. They could only offer the wisdom that we read about today in Proverbs. They could only offer us a direction forward. They could only offer us a guidebook to life. They could only say, here's how you should be living, but they had no hope when we find ourselves not living there. Christ gives himself for us. He gives his body. He gives his blood. He gives God to us. I can't even put it into words. The idea that when we come together, we consume Christ together. That we leave nourished by Christ together. But one thing it's not is ordinary. We do things a lot, we take them for granted. But we should never do that. We should never simply assume that these things just happen. We flip on a light switch and power is there, and we take it for granted. But there's a lot of people who have put a lot of effort and a lot of work into making sure that power is there. We turn on the water tap and water is there. And a lot of people put a lot of work and a lot of effort to make sure that water is there. We go to the gas station and gas comes out of the pump for $1.25 a liter. And we grumble, but we take it for granted. But what if those things aren't there? If one cold January morning, you turn the lights, nothing happens. You turn the water tap and nothing but air comes out. You go to the gas station and the pumps are turned off. But these are daily things. We assume power will be there, water will be there, energy will be there, our supermarkets will be overfilling with food, and so we just accept this is our right as human beings. We deserve all these things. And when something even begins to even ruffle the feathers a little bit of our comfort zone, of the things that we think that we have some inalienable right to, we get very angry. How dare the power go off? How dare there be a bottle of water advisory? How dare gas go up? How dare they be sold out of pineapples at the grocery store? Like somehow this is our birthright. That this is what we deserve. By simply waking up in the morning, the world owes us all this, but it doesn't. What does creation really owe us? Security? No. Health? No. Happiness? No. Prosperity? No. Shelter? No. You know what creation gives us outside of all this? Death and destruction and violence. We just simply shelter ourselves from the reality of creation. It gives us floods and droughts. It gives us monsoons and tsunamis and tornadoes. It gives us waterborne illnesses and diseases. It is creation that Christ comes into. It is creation that Christ liberates us from. When we come and we celebrate communion, we are taking Christ into us because we are products of creation. And we are renewed and we are reinvigorated and we are blessed because we know that we have to nourish creation. If we want to grow a garden, we have to tend to it. If we want water to be there or power to be there or food to be there, we have to work at it. So Christ nourishes us. We are blessed. Not because of our goodness, but because of God's goodness. Not because of our greatness, but because of God's greatness. Not because of our love, but of God's love for us. But we don't live this blessing together. We live it as God's family. I don't live as a lone individual. I am deeply aware of that. I live as a member of God's family. I live as a member of this congregation, and I also live as a member of my family. I eat with them, and I laugh with them, and I play with them. We share our hopes and dreams together. I live with them as a father to my children, as a husband to my wife. And if I was alone, if I didn't have that, my life would be diminished. My joy would be diminished. And everyone has this. They have friends. They have co-workers. All of us search for connections in life. If we didn't have these connections, things to share with people, things to experience with others, we'd have a lot of loneliness. And so for us, communion is a connection. But it is not ordinary. It is not perfunctory. It is not just a given. When we come and we gather here, we are sharing in the same bread and wine. We are sharing in the same body and blood. We are sharing in the same Jesus Christ. And we will leave here as individuals. We will go off into our different lives. For we live in different places and we see different things and we come across different struggles. But we're connected. We are part of the family of God. That's the good news. I don't know what the right way to celebrate communion is. I'm not sure if 30 years ago the right way was only to have it twice a year. I'm not sure if the right way to celebrate communion is to simply have it only be for Lutherans who are only confirmed in this church. Because they're the only ones who know the right way to do it. I'm not sure if that's the right way. But what I do know is that it's not my communion. It's not your communion. It's our communion. It's God's gift to us. And to us, Christ says, take my body, drink my blood, I live in you, and you will live in me. And together we will experience eternal life. Amen.